Let's pray together. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to have the opportunity to come together and worship Thee this day. We're thankful for these that have presented their bodies a living sacrifice. And Father, we trust that these sacrifices will be acceptable and we might demonstrate Your will for our lives. Heavenly Father, we are mindful of those who are not able to attend. We know that there are many of this body that are sick and afflicted. Many of our family and friends, Father, have great needs at this hour. But You are a great God, and You're able to touch and to provide for all these needs. We just ask Your mercy and grace upon each one. But Father, we pray now for the time of worship. I pray that You would bless me to preach the gospel, bless each one of us to hear Your message. Grant, Father, that we'd be faithful servants and that we might learn to love Thee better day by day. Forgive us, Father, our sins and our shortcomings. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll divide your attention this morning to the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter. I want to read the first 18 verses and as a beginning of our meditation this morning. And again, whenever I read a lengthy passage of Scripture, it's always with the understanding that we can't go into great detail of all this due to time, but I just want us to see the overall picture and if the Lord would bless to see a lesson that would be valuable for us today. You know, throughout the Bible, God has both commanded and encouraged congregational worship. If we go back to the early days in the Old Testament, we don't have a lot of detail, but it seems apparent that the head of the family, the patriarch of the family, would serve as the family priest, and they together, as that family, would worship God. We know later with the development of the law service, the Levitical priesthood, God gave the priest and commanded the people to present themselves at the temple, and they would be a body of worship. And we come to the New Testament and the establishment of the church, and basically the principles of worship that we follow today were established. God commands His people to come together as a body to worship. We understand that a body, a congregation, is made up of individuals. And you can't just bring a bunch of indifferent individuals together and have worship. It must be an individual who is prepared his heart to seek and to worship God. And then those individuals who are prepared, we come together and we share, we encourage one another, we build one another up, and then the worship is really multiplied. But it must begin with individual worship. And today I pray that the Lord would bless us that we might see some principles of our individual worship. So we read in John chapter 20, beginning at the first verse. It says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes to lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the Scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Now, let me say in the beginning, if you read all the gospel accounts of the burial, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there seems to be differences. The other gospels talk about a group of women coming on that first day. John gives us the impression that Mary was alone, but he doesn't say that. John is focused on Mary and her experience, and that doesn't mean that there weren't others with her. John, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, chose not to reveal those things. It's in the other Gospels, and we know it, but he wants us to focus our attention upon Mary and her experience. Now, I know that you're all familiar with the hymn we sing many times and a favorite of many, In the Garden. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And that was based on this particular portion of Scripture. The writer of that song, C. Austin Miles, said that he was reading this 20th chapter of John, and he said something happened, and he in his relating this experience, that I'll read it, leave it to the reader to decide whether it was of the imagination or of the Holy Spirit. But he described himself as being in a trance-like condition, and he said his experience was as if he was there witnessing these events. He, in his mind, saw Mary come into that garden. And then later, Peter and John come into the garden. And finally, he sees Jesus, and he hears the voice of Jesus speaking to Mary. And he's given us her experience and her worship of Jesus Christ, but in that experience, he is worshiping as well. And he has a spiritual, or what I believe is a spiritual experience, through being led of the Spirit to see these things. It's very interesting to me that he describes this garden, and we get the impression of such a beautiful garden there. But he said he actually wrote that hymn in a dark, damp basement with no windows in New Jersey. But he was transported to another place. And you know, that's what worship does for us. We leave this world, in effect, and we experience heavenly things if worship is as it ought to be. So he gives us a moving picture of Mary and her experience, but he is, again, relating it to what God's Word tells us. Now, Mary Magdalene is only mentioned concerning the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, except in one other passage of Scripture. If you'll turn with me in the book of Luke, in the 8th chapter, Luke chapter 8, we read the first 3 verses. It says, And it came to pass after that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him out of their substance. Now, other than the events at the tomb, or at the cross and at the tomb, this is all we know about Mary Magdalene. Now, a lot of commentators have portrayed Mary Magdalene as being a harlot. And as far as I can find, there is absolutely nothing in Scripture that hints at that. We only know that seven devils or seven evil spirits were cast out of her. If we look at the other records of evil spirits, we find that oftentimes they cause the one they possess to be dumb, not able to speak, or lame, or we find a woman who is bound over and couldn't straighten herself up, the Gadarean, the wild man that couldn't be tamed. So the spirit possession took many forms, and so we don't know. But because she had seven evil spirits, it seemed to be that she was particularly tormented. And she joined a group of women like herself who had been delivered from this possession. And they followed Jesus and they ministered to Jesus as he went about preaching the gospel. Now, again, very little information, but I'm going to make an assumption that Mary appreciated so much what Jesus had done for her that she wanted to follow him, she wanted to be with him, she wanted to support what he was doing. Now, I believe that's the first principle of personal worship. What's Jesus done for you? Has he freed you from bondage of sin? Has he lifted burdens off of you? Has he touched your life in such a way that you want to follow and that you want to minister unto him? If we don't have that personal experience with Jesus Christ, we'll never have the kind of worship that that we ought to have. So we learn also that the first day of the week after the crucifixion of Jesus, that Mary Magdalene had come early to the tomb. I won't turn and read there, but in the Gospel of Mark, the 16th chapter, he tells us that those women had come with the purpose of anointing the body of Jesus Christ. I believe in Mary Magdalene's mind, the last thing that she could possibly do for Jesus. Scripture tells us they didn't know. They had been told about the resurrection, but it never registered with them. They didn't know. They didn't believe that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. Now, going back in this chapter, it talks about Peter and John. Peter going in, John saw and believed. And then it said they knew not yet the scripture of the resurrection. What did John believe? Did he believe that Jesus had risen? I don't think that's what it means. I think he believed that the body had been moved and it wasn't there anymore. So they weren't expecting the resurrection. Mary had come to do the last thing that she could possibly do. And she was disappointed. She wasn't able to do that. And you know, we're going to have disappointments in this life. We're going to have good intentions and we want to do the right thing. We want to serve. We're going to have disappointments. We'll be disappointed in ourselves. We'll be disappointed in our brothers and sisters. That is the human condition. So, we find that Peter and John had come. They had witnessed. And they went back to their own home. And yet, verse 11 tells us, but Mary stood without the sepulcher, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. She wasn't ready to give up yet. She had had this great disappointment. She had this heavy burden. And yet, she wanted to stay at the last place she knew Jesus was. Now, have you had great experiences with Jesus Christ? Have you been disappointed? Are you going to give up and quit? Or do we go to the last place we knew Jesus was? Now, I'm not talking about necessarily a physical place. But if we feel like we've been disappointed in our service, whatever that disappointment is, if we feel like we're not in the presence of Jesus Christ, where are we going to go? To the last place where we knew He was. And that place might be a place of devotion. It might be a place of prayer. It might be when we have to set aside all the things of this world. But we go to that place. And she's weeping. And there are times that we need to weep for our own condition because we're not able to experience Jesus Christ. And I believe when we come to that place and that condition, the Lord is going to bless us in that. We'll not go away disappointed. Mary stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and she sees two angels sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She saith unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." Now, evidently, Mary sees these angels, and I don't know if she realizes they're angels. You know, a lot of times the angels they appear as humans. But evidently she kept weeping. You know, the presence of an angel is not enough. It didn't take the place of being with Jesus Christ. You know, we settle sometimes for the motion of religion. We settle sometimes by being around those who have had great spiritual experiences. It's not enough. We must come to the point that we have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And, it must be a wonderful experience to see an angel. But it's, again, not enough. We must continue until we see Jesus Christ Himself. And then, when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. You know, I read statements like that and I think about those two disciples on the road to Emmaus and Jesus walked with them and they didn't recognize Him. And my first thought, how could it be that those who had walked with Jesus daily and they had been so close to Him, and yet He appears and they don't see. But I think they were thinking about what they had seen, Jesus hanging on the cross. They saw Him dead and they could not imagine that He was alive. They had no doubt seen Him beaten so severely that it probably not able to even recognize Him. But now they see a lively and healthy man and they can't relate that to being Jesus. You know, Jesus doesn't always appear to us the way we imagine, the way we think He ought to be. I don't think He's going to appear to the church like He appeared to the church 50 years ago. We want to live in the past sometimes. And, you know, I have experienced great blessings in the past, and sometimes I want to get back to those blessings, but that's like saying God's not able to bless us in even a greater way today. And we're not looking forward. We're not watching to see what God is doing in our world. Not too long ago, Sandra and I took a little trip. We went up to Pigeon Forge, and we were eating in a restaurant there. Young man server, and I think we started talking about wearing the mask or something. I don't know how the conversation started, but and I didn't tell this man I was a preacher or a Christian or anything else. Maybe he gathered something from my feelings about mask. But anyway, in that conversation, he said, "It's a great time to be alive." He said, "I'm so thankful to live in this day." And you know, the first thought was, with all that's going on, and he said, people are looking for the truth, and they're not finding it. They're coming to realize that we're being lied to every day But I know Jesus Christ, and I know He's the truth. And so I'm not looking for the way things used to be, but I want to see what Jesus is doing today, and He's doing something. He's doing something in the life of that young man. And it blessed my heart to hear the testimony like that, unsolicited. Here's a young man that wants to be a witness. And he wanted to personally worship Jesus Christ in his life. It seems like a menial task to be there serving people food. But he had an opportunity to give his testimony concerning Jesus Christ. And that's personal worship. So we all need that. But you know, Mary supposed that this was Jesus. She knew not that it was Jesus. But then Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" Let me just pause there. And we see these expressions. He addresses her as woman. And that seems kind of cold and a little bit sarcastic if we use that. If I address my wife as woman, you might not take that very well. But that was an expression of respect, a tender expression to address her as woman. So she said, "Why weepest thou?" Do you weep for the conditions that we see in our world today? I hope you do. If you don't, you need to take another look at what's going on. But my question is, if you weep, why weepest thou? Is it because I can't go to ball games like I used to do? I can't go to the movies like I used to do? Or do you weep because we live in a nation that has forsaken God? Why weepest thou? And that's something I think the church needs to be considering today. And then, she, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, "Sir, if thou hast borne him thence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus saith unto her, "Mary." She turned herself and said unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." It was that calling of her name that she recognized him. It was something very personal that was between Jesus and Mary. And we all ought to experience Jesus calling our name. It's a great thing when we, as a body, worship and we feel the presence of God with us. But if we don't hear Him calling our name personally, we have missed something. And it's not just Sunday morning. If He's not called our name during the week, our hearts are probably not going to be right to worship Him on the Lord's Day. But she turned to Him and addressed Him as Rabboni. Now, our translators said that is to say Master. And in a sense it is. That's a form of the word rabbi, and rabbi means master. But I understand when she addressed Jesus as Rabboni, it is literally my master. And there's a great deal of difference in recognizing one as being a teacher or a master and claiming one as my master. And again, if we don't have that personal relationship and see that Jesus is mine and that He is my master, that is, I'm to follow Him and I'm to learn of Him, I am to be His disciple. And again, without those things, we can't have the right personal worship, nor will we ever have proper congregational worship. So Mary recognizes Him as my master. I think about Paul in writing to the Galatians. He talks about Christ who loved me and gave Himself for me. It must be a personal relationship. Now, verse 17, Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and to your Father, and to my God and to your God. This expression, I think, touch me not, has confused a lot of people. And one of the other accounts tells us that Mary fell at his feet and embraced him. And Jesus said, touch me not. I've heard those that say that he didn't want to be touched because he's not ascended to the Father, and she might somehow pollute him. Jesus wasn't afraid to reach out and touch lepers or, the lowliest and the dirtiest and the dregs of society. Jesus did not hesitate to reach out and touch them. He wasn't afraid of being polluted. But I understand in the original language, Jesus is telling her, don't cling to me. Quit holding on to this personal body. I want to go back in John's Gospel to the 6th chapter, and I pray the Lord will open this and help me to explain what I see in it. Again, a lot of things that I know I don't have time to get into fully. But in John chapter 6, beginning at verse 53, Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, but he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Now, in one of the other Gospels in this account, it tells us that many of the disciples went away and followed him no more. And a lot of the commentators believe that they took Jesus literally when he said, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, and they were offended and they went away. I tend to think that they understood exactly what Jesus was saying. This was a figurative expression. And when he's talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, he was saying, you've got to partake of the things that I partake of. You've got to suffer with me. You've got to bear the deprivations of this life. You've got to forsake the world. You've got to be able to stand against those who accuse you and those who mock you and other things. And they understood perfectly what Jesus was saying, and they weren't willing to be followers. So we have to be partakers of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Now, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What, and if you see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? As it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. And here Jesus is giving them a hint that he's going back to heaven. But he says the spirit quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. And what Jesus is relating and wanting Mary to understand, I think, don't cling to this physical presence. I'm going to heaven. But I'm going to send my spirit. And while the physical body is confined to one place, the spirit is not confined. So stop looking for physical experiences and seek those things which are spiritual. And I think that's why he told Mary to quit clinging to this body. something even greater is about to come, and wait for it. So Jesus said, go to my brethren and tell them. You know, that's a beautiful expression when Jesus owns those disciples. Even though they had deserted him, in times of danger they had run away, and Jesus still thinks of them as his brethren. Find in the book of Hebrews in the 2nd chapter, beginning at the 6th verse, these words. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thine hand. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that was not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under his feet. Now, that's a precious saying to me. And what God is saying is, it don't look like it. You know, we can't see what Jesus is doing. In our world, it doesn't look like all things are in subjection to Jesus. We don't see it yet, but we will see it. Even though we're not able to see it right now, that doesn't change the fact of what he is doing. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. He that sanctifies and they that are sanctified are all of one. We've been made a part of the body of Jesus Christ, flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. And he's not ashamed to call us brethren. And Jesus says, Mary, you go testify to my brethren the things that you've seen and the things that you've heard. You know, that's all Jesus requires us to do, is tell others what he has done in our life. Now, final point, Mary did what she was told. She went and reported it. Let's look in the Gospel of Luke in the 24th chapter. Luke chapter 24, verses 10 through 12. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women that were with them which told these things unto the disciples. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. So Mary did what Jesus said, go tell my brethren. She and these other women, they went and told, and it sounded like idle tales, and they didn't believe it. So Mary's doing what Jesus told her to do. They didn't believe her. Does that make any difference? He didn't promise that they'd believe. He only requires us to be faithful and to be obedient, to do what he said. But notice, then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulcher, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Peter didn't believe it. This sounded like an idle tale. These women sitting around gossiping, and they made up this story, and they come and told us the story. It's basically the attitude that he had. But something stirred him to the point that he went to see for himself. He went to see, but he still didn't understand all that took place. But finally, when Jesus revealed himself, then it all came together. Then the plan began to work. You see, we're just responsible for our little part. We're not responsible for results. But if we're obedient to our part, it's going to touch somebody somewhere. And it might not mean anything to them today. You know, 30, 40 years from now, somebody might remember something that I said and it makes a difference in their life. But you see, for worship to be what it should be, I've got to have that experience with Jesus. I've got to be obedient to Jesus. I've got to tell my brethren what He has done and let Him take care of the results. It might seem like idle tales. It might move one to run to the tomb. And it may be many days before they really understand. But God's going to work His plan. And He has given us a part in His plan. And when all comes together, it is a time of worship. It is a time of joy. It is a time of rejoicing. And I pray that we'll all be able to experience times like that, through personal worship contributing to congregational worship. And that's my prayer for Christ's sake.